Thank you so much, musicians, once again. Thank you guys so much for the whole week. It's been delightful. It's been delicious. The Bible says, taste of the Lord and see that he's good. And one of the ways that we taste of him is in music. And everything that he provides is delicious. So I love that song. Man, what a great message tonight in all those songs. So thank you for your testimony in musica. Today we started talking about one of my seatmates from Denver to Lincoln and the joy that I had of having a seat one away from her with nobody sitting in between, and we could chat and talk. And you can imagine that I wanted to ask her some questions, and I wanted her to give me her story, to tell me her testimony. One of the fun things that you can do with anybody is you can just say, hey, what has been the big highlight in your life? What are some of the things that have marked your experience? And people are always glad to talk about their experiences that they've had and what has uniquely defined them. And so I wanted to find out what in the world got this girl into that kind of lifestyle, because she didn't look the part. You know, some people are very stereotypical. You see them coming in with scars and haggard faces and looks and body disheveled and face all, you know, just all messed up. And you can kind of tell that they've had a pretty rough start. But some people you can't. I mean, looking at her, she was dressed in a very nice business casual attire. And she looked like a delightful young lady in her early 30s. And I found out that she had a baby at home that was, well, not a baby, but a two-year-old or three-year-old that she just adored and loved, and a husband who cared for her. And you could just tell about her that that's the kind of glow that she had, even though she was feeling very bad and very distraught for her good friend who was dying from AIDS. And all of a sudden, when you involve yourself in that kind of lifestyle, things have a tendency to come home and roost. They really do. You know, what Paul said is rocking right on when he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's also going to reap. If he sows to the flesh, he's going to reap from the flesh. You sow corruption, you're going to reap corruption. I mean, that's just the law that's the way the natural world runs. And guess what? It's the same way in the spiritual world. You can't deny it. You can't escape it. You can only use it to your advantage. You sow good things, you reap good things in time. You just have to be patient for it to come, but you do it. And so I wanted to ask her, and so I did. I said, listen, do you mind if I ask you a personal question? And she said, not at all. I said, you know, you mentioned that you'd been involved in the AIDS lifestyle, and I'm just wondering, what in the world caused you to get into that? Was it something that happened to you? Were you reacting? Were you lashing out? And because you often see people doing that. You know, you see kids that are sick and tired of dorm life and sick and tired of people telling me what to do, and they run out of the church and they join the Marines. You know, crazy stuff, you know. You're tired of people telling you what to do, so you join the Marines. Yeah, that makes perfect sense. You're tired of all these rules and regulations and having, you know, this kind of thing. Okay, go ahead and join the military and see just how lax they are. Okay, you can feel free to do that. But people do the craziest things for the weirdest reasons. And my daughter once told me, she said, Dad, you know, sometimes I just feel like doing stuff because people don't want me to do it. I said, no, stop just right there. Hold it. How much sense does that make? Now, I want you to answer me. I'm not going to say anything, but you answer me. You brought that up. How much sense does that make that you do that? She thought for a minute. She looked at me and she said, it doesn't. I guess I'm being dumb. I said, no, it's not that you're being dumb. It's just that's human nature. We have a tendency to say, oh, yeah, well, I'll show you kind of thing. And so I used to tell people when they would tell me to do something, I said, okay, I'm going to do that even though you think I should. And they stop and they look at you like, what did you just say? Yeah, I'm going to do that even though you think I should. And why is that? Because it's a choice that I'm making to do it. Even though you think I should do it, I'm going to go ahead and do it. And they go, you're confusing me. I said, no, I'm going to do it, even though, it's fun to take them that way. And so I said, what was it that took you into that lifestyle? And she said, you know, I said, well, first of all, let me ask you, did your parents really love you? Did they care for you? Because we often think that kids had bad bringing up, and so they jump into that lifestyle. And she said, no, I grew up in the church. My parents were very good, solid, church-going people. They loved me. I knew they loved me. They cared for me. I loved them right back. It's when I got into those mid-teen years, I just felt this itch that had to be scratched, and I went for it. And she said, there's no rhyme or reason to it. I jumped into that lifestyle, and it was amazing at first. It was fun. And then I felt, as it went on and on and on, that I was being used, I was being abused, I was being misused, I was being confused. And she said, the more I did it, the dirtier it got. And I wake up with these dark brown tastes in my mouth. That, what are you doing here? What are you doing with yourself? And I said, well, what made the difference? How did you get out of it? And she said, well, you're not going to believe this either. And I said, hey, try me. I believe anything once. And she said, well, you know, remember I told you that my parents took me to church when I was young? I said, yeah. And she says, I got into my mid-20s and decided that I needed to go back. Ooh, and you know what I'm thinking when she's telling me this? All over the prodigal son, over and over again, how he came to himself and said, what am I doing? And so she went back to the church that she grew up in. And here's what she told me. And I had tears coming to my eyes when she told me this, because I knew exactly what kind of church she must have grown up in. She said, you know what? When I went back into that church, those people put their arms around me and they loved me and they welcomed me back. And I looked at her and said, no judgment from anybody. Nobody pointing the long bony finger saying, oh, we need to be back. You lived your lifestyle. Now you had all your fun. How they do. And she says, no, there was none of that. I said, that is amazing. I said, so your church was just like Jesus. And when I said the J word, she looked at me like, what? She said, what do you do? And who are you? I said, well, there's a couple of things I do. Really, I recruit for college. I'm also a minister. And she went, oh, you're kidding me. I'm telling all of this to a preacher. I said, it's okay. We hear a lot of this kind of stuff. And we do. Pastors hear some of the dirtiest parts of living that you can ever imagine. Pastors, police officers, social work people, medical people see the ugly side of life. Whenever somebody's dying, who do they call? Whenever somebody has been killed in an accident, who do they call? Yeah, we get these things. And so we see people when they're hurting and breaking and broken and just down to dirt level, nothing. And she says, I've been telling them. I said, hey, listen, it's okay. I said, I know that church must have been like Jesus because of the way they loved you and the way they accepted you, because the Bible says that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And she looked at me and she said, amen. I said, and you're very, very blessed that you came through this experience. I said, you know how it could have ended. And she said, yeah, I really do. And I said, you have a husband that loves you, right? She said, how did you know that? I said, because you glow with love. Every woman who's loved by a man, you can just tell. She just feels so confident, and she loves giving that love back. And she said, yes, and we also have a little three-year-old. And I said, so you're excited to get back to the little goober? She said, I really am. And she was so stoked and so pumped. Now, while she's telling me this, this is a good thing. You see my little Indonesian flight friend here? This is so cool. I was in Indonesia in March. And they dress in those bright colors, man. It's really crazy. And they know English really well. I was really surprised. Thank you. And they bow when they say thank you. And it's so cute how they do that. You know, they put their hands together and they kind of bow before you. And, you know, you've got other kinds of... Maybe this is not... Ah, there we go. And you got the American flight attendants who are dressed up, you know, like United Flight Attendants or American Airlines or whatever the case is. And they do an amazing job. This is a little dark. You can see it when it's not as dark. Her name is Josie. I met her on the way to Tokyo last year. Just an absolute delightful, gorgeous flight attendant. And I was watching these two flight attendants as they were coming down the aisle while we were talking. Now, I don't often do this. I don't often key in, but... these flight attendants were doing something that was just so remarkable, and that was they were interacting and interfacing, if you will, with the people they were serving. And they were talking to them individually and say, oh, what a cute baby. Oh, you know, and this kind of thing. And what would you like a snack? And they were passing out snacks, and they were saying, man, we're glad you're with us today, and just moving, carrying on. And you know, you can tell when people really enjoy what they do. It just shows. It's like they're getting paid for not working because they're having so much fun doing it. Well, these flight attendants, man, they were off the charts. I mean, they were just having so much fun and smiling and laughing. And I thought, hey, this is getting kind of fun. They came to my row and they said, sir, would you like a snack? And I said, no, thanks so much. And she said, are you sure? You're going to regret it. I said, no, I'm good. And so she asked my seatmate there, she said, would you like a snack? And she said, I think I will. So she put it on her tray table. And as she did, she ran out. She went back to the galley to get more. And my seatmate pulled hers open and started eating from it. And I looked and I thought, oh, hark, I have spoken in haste. Behold, I would like a snack of. They came back and started the row behind me, and I reached around and said, excuse me, miss. And she looked at me and she said, sir. I said, hey, I know this is going to be really weird, but I changed my mind. Would you mind if I got a snack? And she said, no, wait a minute. I was just there, and you said you didn't want one. And you changed your mind that fast? I said, yeah, I looked at hers. And she went, ah, I knew it. She gotcha. And she reached around and she put it on my tray table. She says, there. Is the little boy fine now? I said, oh, bless your heart. Thank you so much. And she said, you're so welcome. And thank you for flying United. And went on back. And then they came back with a drink cart. Now, this was really fun because they were doing the same thing. And my mate and I, we were chatting and talking and just having up, so out of the corner of my eye, I was watching these ladies, how they were interacting with everybody. And they came to my row and she looked at me and she said, sir, you have one chance. I am not coming back. And I said, oh, that would be so cool. Listen, before you serve me, may I ask you a question? Or may I say something? And she said, I think it's safe to assume that you're going to say it anyway, so just go right ahead. I said, you're very perceptive. And she says, I know, that's why I'm a flight attendant. And, you know, she's just back and forth like that. I love people that are able to do that and just have fun with you. And I said, first of all, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the service that you guys are rendering today. I said, you see a new sea of faces every flight. And for you to be treating us as personally as you are says something about who you are. Thank you. And she said, well, aren't you the sweetest? Put her hands on her hips. She says, and she looked at her friend behind, she says, this guy thinks we're doing a good job. And she says, oh. You know, girls are so funny. Oh, and I said, yeah. I said, yeah, you guys are. Thank you. And I'd just like to know why you're so excited because you just are tripping on cloud nine. And she said, you really want to know why we're ecstatic today? I love it when you use the word ecstatic. I said, pray tell. Hearken unto me. And the one behind, she said, sir, we are excited because today, we are heading to Sioux City, Iowa. I said, wait a minute. I thought this flight was going to Lincoln. She said, it is. But from there, we're going to Sioux City. And I thought to myself, kids, when she said Sioux City, Iowa, the armpit of America, Sioux City, rendering houses, slaughtering plants. I mean, when you eat at Mickey's, think of Sioux City, okay, in Omaha. There's slaughterhouses there. When you eat at Burger King, think of Sioux City. And imagine what it smells like. And then they take those hides and render them. And so when you're driving through there on occasion, if the wind is just right, buddy, it's rich and it's aromatic. And so I thought to myself, the armpit of America, you're excited about going back to Sioux City. I said, that's very interesting. And she said, do you know why we're excited to going back to Sioux City? And I said, pray tell. Because nobody else that I know ever was excited to go back to Sioux City. And she said, I love the people in Sioux City. I went, okay. And the guys behind me are probably thinking, hey, dude, shut up so they can keep serving the drinks. And because they stopped right there and they were engaging me in conversation. And she said, do you remember the DC-10 that crash landed that was heading from Denver to Chicago, and the tail section came out, and landed in a cornfield in Iowa. And they said, let's find the nearest airport. The plane started going this way and this way. The stability was just really crazy. They pulled a guy from the back of the plane who was a pilot who taught people how to fly in simulators. They put him in the captain's seat. And through his heroics and the heroic part of the flight crew, they were able to manage that plane just by slowing down one of the engines and reversing the other, or speeding up the other, and then just going like this. And so the plane was kind of making its way through very, very sporadically, but coming. And they found that airport in Sioux City was the closest one, so they put out a mayday. They were coming in. Now, unbeknownst to a lot of people on that plane, 2 weeks before this happened, Sioux City went through a civil defense training. What would we do? How would we respond if there was ever an emergency in our city? How would we be good first responders? Whoa. 2 weeks before, those dudes were ready. The runway, the word went out, the runway was lined on either side with emergency vehicles. And when that plane came in, it almost made a picture-perfect landing, but at the final, as of the final touchdown, the right wing hit. And then it set the plane sideways like this, and then it streaked down the runway, and it exploded into flames, as you see right here. And you can see some other parts of it as later on how the fuselage was kind of broken into various pieces. But in the meantime, when that thing came to a stop, fire trucks rushed out, extinguished the flames, emergency vehicles rushed out, and pulled people from the wreckage. She was a flight attendant on that plane. She had broken her back and was in a body cast for 13 months. And it was only the heroic part of the people in Sioux City that gave her life from that crash, because they responded so quickly. And they were pulling people out left and right. And because of their heroics, way more people lived than died. And I saw the headlines, and I saw the results of that thing. And as it was going, somebody had filmed it, you know, these amateur photographers. And she said, I was a flight attendant on that plane. I said, weren't you afraid to fly again after you got out of your body cast? She said, I was scared out of my noodle. But I knew I had to do it, or else I would never overcome any fear. And she said, I owe those people in Sioux City my life. Now watch what happens here. I got to the airport that afternoon in a big hurry to get home, right? It's like God is saying, slow down, home skillet. I'm going to show you something. I want to teach you something. In your race to be, just sit down and chill. Watch this. Engage in conversation. Talk to this person. And I thought to myself, as they were telling me their experience, I thought of my seatmate who had come back into church, and the people surrounded her with love. And I thought of this flight attendant who came in a different way, as a lot of people do when they come into a church. They're crashing and burning. And I've often wondered how we reach out and touch those people, regardless of their philosophy of life, regardless of their ideology, regardless of their theology. Do we reach out? Oh, there's another one. How about the LGBT community? How do we respond to those people? How do we respond to the individuals who have experienced abortion? I mean, do we point the finger at them and say, naughty, 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 you can't come in here until you clean up? No. When they come in crashing and burning, man, we jump on them and we shower them and we put blankets of love around them and we hold them close. That's what we are as a church, are we not? Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. The church is not a hospital. I mean, it's not a place where just the saints come. It's a hospital where people can come in and get well. I'm sitting there going, oh, God, you are just absolutely amazing. And you knew in advance what I was going to learn this day. Now, that wasn't the end of the flight. Oh, no. Oh, no, there was much better stuff. More to come. And so I engaged them in conversation. They finally went back. Toward the end of the flight, my seatmate had her seat back. And they give the announcement, flight attendants prepare for landing. And so the flight attendants come on and say, you know, put your seat backs up, tray tables and all that good stuff, all those, everything away under the seat. I mean, it's on and on and on. I remember getting on the plane the other night. The lady says, have you reviewed the emergency instructions in this row? And I thought, yes, I have. Thousands of times, I have. I didn't tell her that. I said, yes, I have. Would you be willing to help in case of an emergency? I said, I'm here for you. I got you. I got your back, girl. She said, I need that. Thank you. Now, I've reviewed that a few times. And so my seatmate kept her seat back. She didn't pull it up. Flight attendant comes by, and she said, excuse me, miss, but you need to pull your seat back up. And she looked right at me, and she pointed at me. She said, it's your fault, isn't it? I said, what? You know, I'm dumb right now. What did I do? She said, her seat back was back. Is not her safety any concern to you? Ooh. She said, put your face over here next to my hand. I knew what she was saying. We used to say that in college years ago. In other words, save me the effort of reaching over and slapping you. Put your face right here. Bam, you know, like that. And so she said, put your face next to my hand. And I said, oh, please, please. It'll be the first soft thing I've touched all week. And she went, she closed her mouth and she started getting red. And then I started feeling bad because I hate to embarrass people. I really do. I love to have fun with them. But when somebody starts getting embarrassed, I go, oh, Buell, take your foot out of your mouth and keep them on the ground. Some days I feel like the only time I open my mouth is to change feet. Have you ever had days like that? Just putting it right after the other. And there was one experience. I went, oh, Buell. And she stood there like that. And she just started, he got red. And the guys behind me heard what was going on. They were just dying laughing. They said, oh, that's cool. And all of a sudden, her shoulder started going like that. That's good. That's good. Now behave yourself for the rest of the flight. And she walked on by. As I'm getting off the plane, I walked by her. And she says, get off. In a nice way, get off. But thanks for flying United. And so I went home and I told my wife what had happened. She said, wow, you have the craziest experiences. I said, I do. And I told my kids the next morning, I had a little talk with them before we jumped into this visitation weekend. And I said, you know, God has some amazing things that he's going to teach us this weekend. Let's be patient and let's sit still and let's watch as he works and experience his goodness to us, because he's going to show you ways that you never dreamt possible. And I thought to myself, wow, talk about being impacted with the reality of who he is. Now let me say something, folks, and I'm gonna talk amongst us as a church family, okay? There are people outside of these walls who are bleeding and hurting. They really are. They can afford the love that you have. Do you know that? They can afford that. They would absolutely relish any good words that you have for them. But what I often experience, this breaks my heart to tell you this, and Stephanie, you probably know this because your parents live in Lincoln. Where's Stephanie? I just saw her. Yeah, you probably know this because your parents live in Lincoln. There are approximately 2,000 former Seventh-day Adventists living in our community who no longer go to church. Now, it isn't because we don't have good sermons. Man, we have a young pastor now that's just dynamite. We have good sermons. We have great ministry in our congregation. But somewhere along the line, these people have been offended and deeply hurt. It's not that they don't agree with it doctrinally. They believe. These people don't go to other churches. But they've been hurt. They've been offended. They've been bruised. They've been wounded. They've crashed. And they burned. And somebody didn't take time out, or somebody may have said something to them, like the one young boy who came in with a baby. The baby puked all over him. He gave the baby to his wife. He went home and changed out of his slacks into a pair of jeans. That's all he had. He came back to church, and the deacon looked at him and said, that is no way that we dress in this church. And I thought, oh. Can I tell you what the Bible teaches about clothing? What was God's requirement on clothing? That it's clean. Most people in Old Testament times had two changes of clothes. That was it. They didn't have dressers like we have and closets galore. Two changes of clothes, and they washed them every day, kept it clean. This whole thing of ties and suits, I'm good with it. Really, believe me, I'm good with it. But it's cultural. It's not biblical. And you're going to rip on a guy who's got a nice clean pair of jeans who comes into the church because his baby puked all over him? Really? It comes down to that? And so you know what the guy does? He puts it in B and boogies. He's gone and we don't see him anymore. Somebody came to our church visiting with a Starbucks cup in their hand that they had picked up from downstairs in one of our Sabbath school rooms because they serve hot drinks. Came into the church and somebody made it their business to let them know that that's not how you act in church. You don't bring Starbucks cup into the sanctuary. And so those people, this is the kind of stuff that happens, boy. This has given birth to a favorite motto of mine. I'm going to say this in love. May God have mercy on vegetarians who eat people. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? And I say that in all love. I really do. People, it's got to change. It's got to change now, and it's got to change with us. If nobody else is going to change, I'm going to change. I want people who come into that door and smell like alcohol or smell like tobacco, let them know that they are welcome in this congregation. Anybody who comes in with an alternate lifestyle, I want them to know that they are welcome in the house of God because they have come seeking. Just like the Gentiles, the Greeks last night, sirs, we would see Jesus. Maybe they want to see Jesus. You don't know what the wrestling's going on inside. If you could, it would break your heart. When you see somebody who's been abused by the street, and I've dealt with people who've been abused by the street, it will absolutely break you down and the heart of God will come pouring out. Crashing and burning. I went back to my church and they treated me with love and respect and honor. And she solidified and she's solid in that love. This flight attendant says, every chance I get to go back to Sioux City and love up on those people is an opportunity I take advantage of. You want to impact the world with the reality of who God is? Let God be in you, living His life through you. Touching people where they are and the struggles that they're going through. Be with them. Be with them. You don't have to live that lifestyle. Nobody asked you to do that. But you need to understand these people are seeking and they haven't had the advantages that you've had. You guys are so blessed here at Upper Columbia Academy. You are. You're in a church-related academy where you have godly administration, godly faculty who love you passionately and who are teaching you words of Scripture to live by. And I'll tell you what, it's not really important that when you open the Bible that you get through the Bible. What's really important is that the Bible gets through you. Because if it does, it's going to impact you. It's going to impact this world. Now I think, we did that Bonhoeffer thing. Sit down, slow down and let God show you what He's all about. Stay in the shadow of His wings and spend precious time with Him. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24, I want to close right here with this text. This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this. What? That he understands and give it to me. Ah, oh, there it is. Knows that I am the Lord who exercises what? Kindness. Justice and righteousness, which is nothing more than right doing. You wonder what to do? Do what's right. You don't have to ask anybody, what do I do in a situation like this? What's right? Do what's right. For in these things I delight. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Let's pray. Father God, love these kids, man. They have been so good to me. So amazing in their love. And I know that there are kids in this room whose hearts are breaking and shaking. They just don't know how in the world they're going to survive what they're going through right now. And I know kids are in this room that are so on fire for you and so passionate about reaching out and touching people. In the midst of all of that, Lord Jesus, I ask that you stand in the midst of all this, and say those beautiful words like you said to the disciples long ago on that stormy sea. Peace, be still. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted in the things I delight, kindness, justice, right doing. And Lord, we ask these things so that we might impact this world with the reality of who you are. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory, because you alone are worthy of that. In Jesus' name, amen.